Merry Christmas. Welcome. Merry Christmas. Welcome to our fifth service this holiday weekend. Can you fathom? We have packed this room five times over the last couple of days with so many people from San Diego who are eager to hear and to celebrate together the good news that is the birth of Christ. Are you guys with me tonight? Yes? I wanted to tell you, it is my pleasure, as I have had the great luxury of speaking each and every one of those services, it has been incredible to meet people who are brand new, people who have called this church home for a few weeks, who have called this place home for a few months, and for a select few who have called this place home for several decades. This church is so rich with history. It is my pleasure, on behalf of the entire staff and the volunteer team, to say thank you for trusting us with your Christmas Eve. It really is of great importance and of great value that we come together to recognize all that this holiday season represents. And like Ken and Todd alluded to, there are several expectations maybe that you and your family put on this holiday season. And if you're like us in our family, sometimes those expectations aren't really met to the fullest expression, to the fullest degree. You think of the plans for food. Just today, we were trying to bake cookies before we came here. We were doing sugar cookies and we're cutting them out. And you get them in the oven. I don't know if you've ever baked sugar cookies, but they start out like this small. And so you pile like a load of them onto one cookie tray. And then you're like, Bravery, look at how great the cookies are. And it's just one blob of sugar cookie. And he's like, I don't see Santa anymore. And you're like, Christmas is ruined. There's a lot of expectations we put on ourselves. There's the expectation for great food, decorations. Did anybody have the unexpected reality of hanging the Christmas lights outside? Did anybody hang Christmas lights outside? Who was responsible for that? Some of us luxuriously booked that by a third company party, whatever. But then there's the other ones of us that climb the ladders. And this Christmas in particular, were you sweating through the 85 degree weather as you were trying to ring in winter as you were hanging Christmas lights? Because I know I was. Two layers of deodorant that day. Then you've got family, right? And family comes to celebrate and be welcomed. And then you're having that conversation with your spouse. Wow, are we really hosting that many people here this weekend? And I have to prepare that house. Even the expectation of what's to come, I thought, you know, it'd be really great with all of those expectations and then realities if we made a video about what that looked like here personally. But then it was incredible. Saturday Night Live ran this phenomenal bit on the misrepresented expectations of Christmas. And I thought, just to loosen us up, just to give you a little bit of a chance to exhale, just so you'd know where we are this afternoon, this evening, watch this, enjoy it, relax, and prepare yourself for a good sermon, all right? Watch this.
So, did you have a Merry Christmas?
Are you kidding me? That was the best Christmas ever.
Really?
Babe, I had a smile on my face from the moment I woke up. I think I was more excited than the kids.
Yeah, I know. Honestly. I was the same way.
Yeah. You like their presents, right?
Dana loves her playhouse. You weren't up too late building it, were you?
No, it was a breeze.
My family didn't ruin your day, did they?
No. I love that we hosted this year.
Mary, traffic was awful.
3 hours.
Whoa, you can't wait.
You sure?
Honestly, babe, they made my day.
Hey, Rach, is Cameron sick?
How about you, the hostess with the most, is taking care of everybody? How do you do it?
I guess I was just full of Christmas cheer.
Well, I had a perfect day.
Me too.
Yes. Best Christmas ever. Oh my gosh, that shot of the mom. My mom was in one of the services and I was like, You need Jesus, Mom. So, anyways, you know, it's so funny. We laugh about it, but it's really true. There are so many expectations we put on this holiday season, and then reality and the expectation that we see what reality presents to us can really have a pretty decent gap. And I wanted to deliver for us, at least this evening, an idea for the Christmas story that would parallel this, the idea that sometimes things don't go the way we want them to, and then to really think about the Christmas story and see if there's a new way or a new perspective we could look at it. Because I don't think that it presents the same way reality was the first Christmas. I think we like a tidy, we like a clean, we like a neat and comfy and cozy Christmas. It's represented in all the traditional symbols that we see. I'm sure that you have a nativity scene somewhere set up in your home, whether it's on your mantle or you go to a kid's play and they act it out, or like your students, if they're in our student ministry, shout out, they're amazing. You go to the student ministry and tonight they're going to be decorating ornaments. And you got this cute little fuzzy Joseph, right? And his beard's all fluffy. It's actually half the size of his body, a lot like Brian, our worship leader. But then there's a cozy, fluffy little sheep, and that just feels safe. It's nice. It's predictable. And for those that are like the real committed kind, the nativity shows up on their front lawn, jumbo size, life size, right? And if you have the illuminated version, you get like extra special points. It's funny, people set that up on December 1st, and then December 2nd, there's like an overload of phone calls to like the police because baby Jesus is miraculously stolen, right? There's just rampant scenes of Jesus not being in the manger all over San Diego. The storyline of Jesus is not as cozy as we would think, but I think it's interesting that religion, it's predictable in some of the best ways. And for all humankind, we've had different religions that have presented themselves as very predictable because I think we like a predictable story, right? You've got God or several gods, you've got humanity, and you've got the separation between them because that makes sense. Then you've got the precept that if you do good or you listen to what they have to say, that you'll get blessed or you'll get taken care of or you'll get hooked up. And then consequently, if you don't listen, if you don't do what they say, you're either cursed or you're exiled or you're not favored. And that seems comfortable for us. We're willing to accept that because it's predictable and it's safe. And in a very chaotic world, we need something that is predictable to make us feel safe. But what I think is interesting, what is, I would say, fascinatingly different about the Jesus story and the Christmas story is that if you look at it from the first century Jewish perspective, that would have been the time and the culture that that story played out in real time. The word you would use to explain in detail that happening on the first Christmas, you could only call it unexpected. There would be no predictability about that story. There'd be no safety. There'd be no cute, fuzzy anything. There would be no cozy anything. It's unpredictable in its most basic form. And I'm going to try to unpack it for you just a bit. But here's what I want you to resonate with or resonate on for the rest of our night. One simple big idea is this, that Christmas is all about God doing unexpected things at unexpected times through very unexpected people. And this isn't just going to be the detail storyline for the Christmas story. It's true today. Christmas is all about God doing unexpected things at unexpected times through unexpected people. And if you use the stories that we see and have in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, there's only real one common denominator that you can truly land on. The only predictable thing about Scripture is really God's unpredictability throughout it. And I'm not talking about his character. I'm not talking about his nature. I'm talking about who he chooses to use. I'm talking about what he decides to do and who he uses to do his will all throughout history. This is actually what makes our God and our belief, authentic Christianity, different from all other world religions. Our God doesn't fit into our formulas, our boxes, or our expectations of when and how he should act. God truly does the unexpected over and over again. And in reality, the nativity scene is full of unexpected characters in unplanned places, surrounded by people who would never have been in the most anticipatory way. If you were to write this story, you would never put the characters into the nativity that you and I see on such a regular basis every holiday season. Let's start just with Mary. Mary is a young teenage woman who is legally engaged to Joseph, but they're not yet married, which means that Mary, by tradition and by culture and by belief, is a virgin. And the Bible says that she's visited by an angel, and that angel says, God has chosen you to be the mother of the unborn king, that Jesus, Messiah, will come through you, Mary, and God is going to shine on you favor like you've never experienced before. Now, that's a cute story we hear often when we get to Christmas, but culturally, if this was us all transported in time to see this occurrence, what you would see very quickly is a young girl likely marginalized for being pregnant in an unwed situation, not married, teen pregnancy. Just think of an unplanned pregnancy in today's day and age. Actually, you may not know this, but this is my story. My mom was 15, just turned 16 by 2 days when she had me. Unplanned, not married. My mom instantly thrust into motherhood at that age. Now, my mom would say it was the best years of her life, but I know because my dad was there. My dad, still there, would say, "Mijo, it was one of the hardest times of our life. People looked at us differently. We didn't fit into the normal religious culture. It was actually hard for us to show up at church." In Mary's time, just multiply that awkwardness, that standoutness, that quiet whisper by 100 times. This would have been a stigma that would have stayed with Mary. It would have not just been with her for 9 months until she delivered a child out of wedlock. It would have stayed a stigma with her throughout her entire life. The culture would not have released her from that sin, supposedly, that she had somehow entered into. And it wouldn't have just been a stigma that would have stayed with Mary. It would have been one that Jesus carried also. And we don't realize that, but there's documents, there's writings that go alongside of Scripture that say that it was actually really challenging for Jesus' dad or stepdad, and their family. People would often question what good is going to come from this family due to the origins of their story. And that's just Mary. You talk about Joseph, who also doesn't have a lot going for him by way of storyline. His family is documented as simple people, poor people, who are from a nothing town that you'd pass through only if you had to get to Jerusalem, which is where Mary and Joseph were trying to get to. Now, Joseph being woven into the story, he actually didn't believe Mary when Mary said, "I'm pregnant. It's a holy occurrence. God said this was going to happen. I'm just the recipient of this thing that's happening." Joseph was like, "This is a little big for me." If you're here tonight and you're like, "I don't know if I get the whole virgin birth thing," you're in good company. Joseph didn't get it either. And Joseph was actually planning on separating from Mary just to clear the air with his family name and her family name. But the Bible says that Joseph was visited by an angel during a dream, and he said, "Everything that this young woman has said is true." So Joseph decides to continue in the relationship with his soon-to-be wife, Mary. And Joseph, if you're writing this story so that people would know who and how Jesus has arrived, you'd never write Mary and Joseph together as a pair. Why? Because if Jesus is the unborn, soon-to-be anticipated king, Joseph's lineage is nothing to applaud for. He's from a no-name pass-through town named Nazareth, the The way that you would imagine Nazareth today would be like if Joseph was from Barstow. Just a no-name town, right? You only know Barstow for three things, right? Like cheap gas, good beef jerky, and it's on its way to what city? Vegas, that's right. Sinners, I saw you, right? So that's what I'm saying. You only know Barstow because it's on its way to Vegas. That's the same idea about where Jesus' stepdad is from. A place nobody would expect something great to come from. If you were writing the story of a king, you would say that he had a heritage that was traced generations after generations of royalty, that they came from a land of prominence, so it would make sense that this king would come from that line. And yet God decides that the birth of Jesus is going to come from a place like Barstow, from a young teenage unwed mom, and from a stepdad who really doesn't have much prominence to his name. Then you get the stable in Bethlehem, the place that Jesus is born. And you realize quickly, although your nativity scene shows it, right? We've got all the like little straw and the cute little like crisscross manger, and then little like porcelain baby Jesus sits inside of it. This was not the plan nor the procedure for where you would want to have a child. They were in between where they had come and not yet where they wanted to get to. You ever find yourself there in life? The stable in Bethlehem where Jesus was born, if he was truly a king to be anticipated, it would have at least been in a palace or a nice home. Somebody would have anticipated his arrival. They would have prepared a place for him, but not this case, not this place. He's born not in his hometown. He's born in a nothing town called Bethlehem in a room set aside for animals. And if we're talking about royalty today, you think about like the royal family and all the like reality TV that goes around with the birth of the new royal baby. Nobody would expect for that baby to be born. Nobody would have an episode dedicated to that baby being born in a Motel 6 in a bathtub or on the spare queen bed. That's not what we would associate reality with. That would be a tragedy for the royal family. But for this family, interesting that that's exactly how God would have it. A nobody family, a broken seemingly mom, a place that nobody expected, a place that had no value, no prominence. This is the setting perfect for the arrival for Jesus in God's mind. Then you've got the fanfare. You guys know who they are? There's two of them. You know the kinds of people that have the seat at that nativity scene? Shepherds first, then magi. You know, the shepherds, you think of who a king, the royalty would have when it came to the anticipation of their birth. It would be dignitaries. It would be people of cultural prominence. There would be people showing up to pay their respects. Elton John would show up. He'd play a song on the piano. It would be the best. But for Jesus, the decision by God is, you know who I'd love to see there first? Let's go with shepherds. Why? Who are shepherds? Shepherds are the lowest class of people in the first century. You have first class people. They ride the nice seats on the airplane. Second class people, they get business. There's USB for those people. Third class, that's us if you're flying coach, right? Squeezed in. Fourth class, then fifth class, maybe you get shepherds on the list. Sixth class, the only way I could get you to understand who they would be is basically like Oakland Raiders fans, right? That's the legitimacy of who these kinds of people are, right? They're toothless, they're ruthless, they don't belong inside the delivery room of any baby, let alone Jesus. Shepherds, they're uneducated. Typically, the reason why they end up as a shepherd is because they can't carry a job. In the culture of Jewish tradition, you would be studying so that you could become something inside of the religious system. That was the goal, that you would become a rabbi. Usually these are failouts, people who can't memorize scripture well, who can't work well inside the religious expectations. So they become shepherds, essentially babysitters of other people's livestock. They're not even good enough to care for other people's babies. You got to care for those animals. They smell terribly. You'd never invite them to the scene of the birth of a king. And yet, this is the first person that Jesus wants represented at his birth. It's interesting that God bypassed all types of leaders and dignitaries and people of prominence when it came to who he wanted to see first. Keep that here. Because the second grouping of people that we have are the Magi, right? You know them as the, what do you know them as? The wise men? Great title, right? I'd love somebody to like forever, eternally know me as the wise man. Hey, right? Or the three kings, right? For scripture, historically, they're known as Persian astrologers. They follow the stars. They read the stars. They pray to the gods associated with the stars and the moon. By Jewish tradition, they would be seen as pagan foreigners, pagan believers. They wouldn't believe what you and I believe. They would never show up for a Christmas Eve service. They would be the people that you'd pass by and go, you know what? They really need to be in church. That's who the Magi are. It's where we get our word magic from or magician from. And so it's interesting to me that God orchestrates a scene that is highly unexpected with very unsuspecting people. And then he invites as his first guests somebody who is of low class, who you would never expect to have a seat of prominence, and somebody whose faith would be seemingly way off kilt, way left field. He's painting a picture here, and I'm going to try to pull it together in the application of this, but here's the deal. Everything about the Christmas story is unexpected. It's not neat. It's not tidy. It isn't cozy. It isn't familiar. It's actually grossly unfamiliar for everybody involved. Jesus isn't excluded from all of this unexpected happenings. The idea that an all-holy, perfect, all-powerful God, maker of heaven and earth, is going to come into this world as a helpless human child is totally unexpected. So the way Jesus enters our world is unexpected, but also the way he lived is unexpected. See, as Jesus became in his own right able to live, think, make decisions for himself, attend as an adolescent temple, people thought that he was going to spend time, because of the declaration of who he was, that he would spend time with dignitaries and holy, prominent people, that he'd be inside of the temple. As you realize, all through the New Testament, Jesus is basically butting heads with all of those people. What they think of him and what he actually does are two totally different things. You can imagine the frustration if you're a religious person, Jesus showing up and turning water into wine and hanging out with tax collectors, keeping company with prostitutes. Just imagine what that would be like at your own family party. People would think you're crazy by associating with that kind of person. It was the exact same thing they thought about Jesus. But there's a reason, there's a purpose. The religious establishment was constantly judging Jesus because of who he ate with, who some of his disciples were, and who he pardoned. People like tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes. At the end of the day, you would just call it scandalous in the first century. But I love this idea that Jesus is born into circumstances that look shameful and sinful, right? An unwed mother, a stepdad with no prominence. That he lives an entire life that appeared shameful and sinful, that he associated with sinners, the non-religious, that he kept company, and the things he did were with people that you would never associate with going to church on a Christmas Eve service. And then ultimately, Jesus dies a death that seems scandalous, shameful, and sinful. He dies the death in a public execution of a criminal. Born seemingly shameful and sinful, lived seemingly shameful and sinful, and then eventually dies presupposedly sinful and shameful. Why would he endure that? Why would his story go from obscurity to obscurity to ultimately obscurity? Well, I think there's two big reasons that equal really good news for us tonight. The first one is this. Jesus isn't afraid to enter into our mess. He's not afraid. If you came here tonight and maybe you got dragged by family or a friend, and I just bless you for like not kicking and screaming, but like enduring it, this might be the best news you hear tonight. Jesus is not afraid to enter into our mess. Look at his first day with us. Look at day one for Jesus. Messy, unprecedented, unpredictable, not as planned. Remember that we left the place we had gone. We had hoped to be in a different place by the time the plans unfolded, and yet here we are, unexpected, not ready, and not happy. That could be where you're at tonight, and here's the reality. Jesus isn't afraid of that space. He's good in that space. He was constantly misunderstood. And maybe you've lived a life that is very misunderstood. Maybe you've heard from other people, maybe religion or even Christians that you know have communicated to you that you've messed up so much, your life has been messed up, or maybe you've messed up somebody else's life, that God now looks at you angrily, disappointed, ashamed. I'm telling you this much. Christmas needs to remind you that God isn't afraid of our filth, of our mess, or of our sin. He's a God that defies religious expectation, and he steps right into our mess. He meets us in the middle of our sin. He doesn't love us from a distance like that snotty kid in the video. Is that kid sick, right? He meets us right in our mess, and he's like, I'm here, and I'm good in this space. You just don't know me yet. Maybe you were told that your lifestyle disqualified you, put you outside of God's love. Maybe you were told that your past, or maybe you feel like your present puts you outside of the ability to be loved by God. Or maybe you were told that one of your habits or your hang-ups, maybe one of your addictions, you self-disqualify out. And I'm telling you this much, Christmas and the story of Jesus, it declares over and over again that Jesus, his birth, his life, and his death, all of that is one story that conveys that nothing can put you outside of God's love, that he is God with us, and he's with us all the time. There's a prophet, Isaiah. It's actually Isaiah chapter 7. And he writes and he describes God as this. It says, so the Lord himself will give you this sign that a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. That means God is with us. That is a present. He is with us here, now. He was with them there, then. For those that are yet to know that God is for them, he will be with them there in that time. And I don't know what's harder to believe for you, that a virgin could become pregnant supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, or that God would actually entertain your presence right as you are, just as you came. Both seem miraculous to me when I really think hard about it, and I'm so thankful that he made both happen in a single stroke. For Mary to birth Jesus and for God to say, you know what, I'll be known as God with us all. No matter how we came, I'm happy to be there. Here's a second reality that I want you to walk away with. Besides Jesus not being afraid to enter into our mess, this one is great. God always invites outsiders into his family. Just think about who was present at the first day of Jesus' life. Shepherds, the lowest class people, magi, people whose faith had been really questioned, their religious habits or what they had done to find God, whatever they were doing to fill that sense of purpose in their life. God makes it distinctly clear he wants them and them present for the first day. Why? So that you and I would know that we've got a welcoming invitation to be a part of his family, to be an insider, present, close, personal with Jesus. If you think about the day you had your first child, who did you invite into that room? Who was it? Close family, close friends. You would never invite the guy that delivers your Amazon packages, like, oh, no, don't leave, come, please see something really amazing. Your wife would be like, what are you doing, right? You would never invite in the guy that was your Uber drive at 2 a.m. the night before. You'd never invite him into the delivery room. Look at my child. But these are the likings of the kinds of people that Jesus brought in, people who you would, strangers at best. I thought, who's the most strange person I would invite in? And I was like, it's the guy that tries to sell me solar at Home Depot when I go to Home Depot. It's the person that tries to get you to register to vote outside of Trader Joe's. Those people you avoid like the plague. And Jesus is like, please, I want you to see something really special. Here's the reality. The nativity is a great scene. But I wonder if we've made it a little too safe, a little too clean, a little too approachable, when in fact the whole storyline goes that it is wildly unpredictable and very messy, and that was specifically set up so that people like you and me would feel very comfortable with being approached and inside a relationship with a very real God. You know, Scripture says that in Luke 2:10 that the angels reassured the shepherds, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. I love that the idea that God could in fact be entering into our real lives brings real fear if we think hard about it. And I love Jesus' first response is, don't be afraid. I know it might be uncomfortable, but you know what? It's good news and it'll bring great joy. You know, you can have good news and you can not have great joy. I'll detail it for you really simple. Your neighbor can win the lottery. That's amazing news. Like, you would see some great things show up by way of Amazon at their house very quickly, right? A nice new car in their parking lot. You know when good news becomes great joy? It's when your neighbor that wins the lottery decides to cut you a check for $1 million because you brought in his trash cans one Friday. That would be great joy for you. I don't know about you. You're like, I don't know if that's great joy. I'm telling you, $1 million in my hands, that's a different Christmas. You can know the story of Jesus and it can be good news, but you cannot experience it personally. See, it's personal if it affects you. When you experience the good news of Jesus' birth and the company he invited in, when you experience that personally, that's great joy. It means because it affords you space in his family. It affords you the ability to have a messy life, not be all put together, and God says, I'd love to be with you. Tonight, as we close down, each of you have one of these. It's a connection card, and I want to give you a really basic opportunity. I think maybe my faith, my hope is that maybe God is tugging at you to maybe begin a relationship with him in a very real way that goes beyond the superficial nativity that maybe we've seen over and over and over again. That maybe this year it could be a real relationship that you begin with him. You don't need to know all the facts. You don't need to know all the details. You don't need to be ready to preach a sermon. You just need to know that your life is so messy and you need somebody to help you get it right. That's what Jesus promises. I'll enter your mess and I'll help you get your life right. How does that happen? Well, he said, listen, I'm going to live a life and I'm going to die a death that when I die, actually, your life full of sin, I'll take the price. Because Scripture says the price to be paid for somebody who sins is death. And Jesus, knowing that there was no way you were going to have a relationship with God, said, I'd happily take that price tag. If you would just give your faith to me, that you would believe that I would give you that gift freely. And so he goes to the cross and he dies and he affords everyone the opportunity to be in relationship with their maker, reconciled back to God. That's the good news. Tonight I'm going to give you a chance to pray and to accept that gift freely, a relationship with Jesus that goes beyond religion. I'm also going to afford you, if you've been to church and you've had a relationship with Jesus, but maybe it's been a long time and you just know that feeling and you need to get things going back again with him, 2019 could be a great year where you just start again. Start fresh. I love the Bible says his mercies are new every day. We're going to sing two songs. I'll invite the band up, but I'm going to pray for us. You can fill this card out. You can check this box, and if you hand it back in at the end of the night, my team will pray for you. I will pray for you. We want to know that God is moving in this community, that he's actively reaching us. And this is a great way to communicate that. If you're here tonight, you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to pray for you. You can pray with me inside of your own heart. You want to renew a relationship with Jesus, you can pray with me and you can pray inside of your own heart. But would you guys do me a favor? Would you stand together as we close out this service? Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for the messiness in the Christmas story. Thank you for choosing a young, unexpecting mom. Thank you for choosing a disqualified dad. Thank you for arriving in a place of minimal importance. God, I believe that storyline goes the way it goes because you welcome us in. You've prepared a place for us with you in a relationship together, God. That you confidently see us as we are in our mess. And you say, gosh, I love that you're considering me. How overjoyed I imagine you are that we would even be considering you on the night before your birth so long ago, God. God, some of us want to believe for the first time ever that we could have a real relationship with you, Lord. And if you're in this room and that's you, just pray this prayer. Jesus, I want you to help me believe in you more, Lord. I have not run my life well. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I have faith that you can help me live a life according to the way that you purposed for me. God, give me the belief, give me the faith that you will change my life. Lord, and for some of us, we've had a relationship in the past with you that we've known how close you are, but Lord, it may have been a few weeks or a few months or a few years, and Lord, we invite you back into our lives, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. And together, Lord, we anticipate great things from you. Thanks for the Christmas story. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Hey, each of you guys were given a candle on the way in, and we're going to sing two songs together. And in the middle of one of the songs, the first one, I want you to really camp out on the lyrics because it's so appropriate for where and what we've come to the conclusion of. And then in the middle of that, towards the end, we're going to light all of these candles. And I'll give you a disclaimer here. Not like we could give you any more stress, but we're going to let your children hold live flames. So here's what we want you to do. If you have a lit candle, would you just have the non-lit candle meet it instead of leaning it over and just pouring wax onto the next person? That's not a great Christmas gift. Just have your unlit candle meet the flame, and it will light superbly fast. And when your candle lights, would you just hold it up above your shoulder just to see how much goodness is really amongst us tonight? Sounds good? Let's sing together.